You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Susan, for reading God's word to us. It's good to hear it. If you have spent any time around me at all, you probably know that I love music. And it's possible that you are annoyed by the fact that I love music, especially if you're in my family or if you work with me, because multiple times, multiple times throughout the day, a phrase or a word or a situation or a memory will spark a song lyric in my mind, and I have to sing it. I can't not sing it, and so I'm singing all the time. And I'm not saying I'm a great singer. I just have music in me that has to come out of me, which can be annoying, I know. But there is, not just for me, but I think for all of us, there's something powerful about music, right? It connects with our emotions. It expresses deep things within us. It's nostalgic. It brings back memories. It gets lodged. It gets stuck in our souls. And so music is very powerful in all sorts of ways, which is why I think it's not accidental that at the very heart of the Bible, there's a songbook. Right there in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms, which is the primary place in the scriptures where we find the hymns and the songs of God's people. It's the poetry and the prayers of God's people. It's not the only place, but it's the primary place. And maybe the reason the book of Psalms is right at the center of the Bible is that God knows that music is crucial in forming us and how we relate to him, how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to the world. You just heard Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How else? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How do we get the word of Christ to dwell in us, to live in us so richly that it shapes everything about our lives? Well, one way is through teaching, hearing the word of God read and taught and preached. It's a more cognitive way of taking in God's word. The other way is singing hymns and songs and psalms to one another, which is a more affective, dealing with our affections way to take in God's word. Poetry and music engage us at an emotional level, don't they? That's why it sticks with us. It's why for most of us, it's easier to remember song lyrics than it is to memorize verses in the Bible. Poetry and music have a way of helping truth dwell deep in us. This summer, we want to invite you into the music of the Bible. We're going to spend 11 weeks in the Psalms together. Eugene Peterson called the Psalms the prayer book of Israel, the prayer book of Jesus, and the prayer book of the church. In other words, the Psalms have always been where God's people have gone to learn how to pray, to learn how to worship, to seek the Lord individually and communally. And our hope is that God would use this great musical prayer book to form us together in our life in Christ this summer. Now, as an introduction to the Psalms, I want to start by saying that the Psalms presuppose that God is a speaking God. In other words, God has spoken to us and God continues to speak to us, which is really important to understand because the Psalms are mostly about us speaking to God, praying, singing, worshiping. But none of those things are possible unless God has first spoken to us. God is the initiator, we're the responder. God speaks, we answer. Look at Psalm 19 just for a moment. Psalm 19. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of David. King David wrote these words as a song. Look at these first few verses, and I want you to listen to how much speech is going on in these verses. Psalm 19 is a psalm about how God has spoken, how he reveals himself. He speaks through his creation, then he speaks through his word. Look at the first few verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, in the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun. And that sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So there's a lot of communication going on in these verses. There's declarations, there's proclamations, there's revelation, there's voices, there's words, there's speech. Who's speaking? The heavens, right? The visible sky. David had been a shepherd. He spent a lot of time outside looking up at the heavens day and night, and he'd studied them. He'd learned to listen to them, and he heard what they were saying. Now, we know the heavens, the sky, can't literally speak, but non-verbally, according to verse 1, they're always declaring something, the glory of God. They're always proclaiming, it says, God's handiwork, meaning they're always saying, hey, God made us. We're his handiwork. And verse 4 says this nonverbal communication is universal, meaning everyone all over the world can see it. Everyone could just look up and see the glory of God. And he says the best example of this is the sun running its course day after day, because everybody in the world has the same experience of the sun as it runs across the sky. Nighttime is like a tent for the sun. The sun is hidden. But in the morning, he says the sun bursts onto the scene like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. How does a bridegroom leave his chamber? Well, I do a lot of weddings. I see a lot of grooms leave their chamber. Usually I'm out here in the groom's chamber before the weddings, right? I'm with them before they come out here. And when they get out here, they look pretty calm, but I want you to know they're amped emotionally. They're back there, they're just ready to go, right? They're ready to get out of the chamber, and then they come out here and they burst out of their chamber and they're standing right down here and they're looking that way. And then the doors open, the bride comes in, and everybody turns and looks at the bride. And then what does everybody do? They turn and look at the groom's face, because they want to know what he's saying. And usually his face is just beaming. Without any words, the groom's face declares the glory of the moment, right? Just like the sun, he says, declares the glory of God without any words. The creation bears witness to the glory of God. And he says there's no place in the world that can't see it, that can't hear it. God is speaking in a general way through his creation. It's called general revelation. But then he speaks in a much more specific way. Look at verse 7. He transitions from the heavens, from the creation, to the scriptures. Verse 7, God continues to speak. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And he goes on from there. So he says the Torah, that word law is the word Torah of the Lord. That's this teaching, his instruction, his word is perfect, meaning it's blameless. It's complete. It's whole. It's what we need. And David says it revives the soul. Literally, it restores human life. So God's word has the power to breathe life. We've been talking about the spirit breathing life. God does this through his word to breathe life into us, to revive us, to resurrect us, in a sense. It's actually why the word of God is central to every aspect of our worship service. Because we believe that gathering here, God by his word restores us, renews us, revives us every week. Now, in the verses that follow, David continues to exalt God's word and all its benefits. He refers to God's word as his testimony, his precepts, his commandment, his just decrees or his judgments. And he says that God's word is given to us to transform us in every way possible. It not only revives our soul, it also gives us wisdom. It rejoices our heart. It enlightens our eyes. God speaks in a very specific way through his word. He reveals himself there. We can actually personally know the God who made the heavens because he's spoken to us through his word. God speaks. And now we come to the last verse in the psalm. Look at verse 14. It's a famous prayer. You probably know it. You might have memorized it. Psalm 19, verse 14. David prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see how the psalm unfolds. First, the heavens speak the glory of God. Then God speaks. He speaks his very word into our lives. And then here in verse 14, all of a sudden, I'm speaking. "Let my words," David says, "be acceptable in your sight, O God." How intimidating is that? After all that glorious speech by the heavens and by the God who made the heavens, now I'm supposed to speak? What do I say? How do I say it? So the psalmist prays here in this verse. He prays, "God, I need your help to say words that are pleasing to you. God, I need your help to so that even my thoughts, even the meditations of my heart are pleasing to you. God, tune my words with your words. God, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray." One thing I've noticed over many years of ministry is that people generally struggle to pray. We struggle in prayer, don't we? Oftentimes we're distracted in prayer. Like sometimes I can't even make it through a full sentence of prayer without getting distracted. I'll be like, "Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our life, the life of our church and my life." And I'll be like, "I wonder what's happening on Twitter right now." And I get my phone all of a sudden is out and I'm just, I can't even make it through a sentence. We're distracted. A lot of times we don't know what to say in prayer. So we just pray in cliches that we've heard. We're just parroting kind of non-words. Because it's like, "I heard somebody pray like this." Oftentimes we can't find words to adequately express ourselves. We've got these deep longings, these deep feelings, these deep emotions that I don't know how to say it. Sometimes we can't find words to adequately address God, because we're limited in our own experience of him. And so, what do we need? We need the whole company of God's people throughout the centuries to come around us and teach us to pray and to make our prayers more robust. That's what the Psalms do. God has spoken. God now invites us to speak. And the Psalms teach us to speak. They give us a language to speak to God. Athanasius, the great fourth century bishop, said, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us." I think that's great. Most of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms has a way of speaking for us. So we got to spend time in the Psalms. If we're going to mature fully in our relationship with Christ and know how to talk to God and respond to him, we've got to spend time in the Psalms. Now, to set up our summer just for a minute, I want to quickly mention three ways that the Psalms help us speak. How do the Psalms help us speak in prayer and worship? Number one, they help us speak to God. And they help us speak about God. Right? They help us speak to God and about God. There are 150 Psalms, and they're quite diverse. Right? They're from different authors, different continents, different situations, different emotions. But they're unified by one thing. They're all centered on God. The Psalms are primarily about God. He's the center of the universe. He's the center of our lives. He's our greatest good. He's our highest love. He's the beautiful one whose beauty is beyond description. He's the infinite one. And we who are finite struggle with how to talk about him. We struggle with how to talk to him. Where do we find the words? How do we go beyond God? You're just like really awesome. There's nothing wrong with saying that, but what do we mean when we say that? How do we expand our language to talk to him? in a way that befits who he is. Well, poetry helps us do that, doesn't it? Like, poetry gives us images that stretch our imaginations, that connect to our emotions. Poetry can say a lot with very few words. Like, poetry is evocative. It helps us imagine what we're saying. It helps us experience what we're saying. I'll give you an example. My wife Amy and I have gone out to Northern California several times over the past few years. And part of what keeps pulling me back there is the Pacific Ocean. It is a majestic body of water. And for some reason, I just love the Pacific Ocean. One of my favorite things to do is to sit up on top of a cliff along the Pacific Coast Highway and just look at the ocean and just stare at it. I love it. I just love looking at it. But if you ask me to, if you're like, what do you like about this Pacific? Describe it for me. I have a hard time having adequate words to describe it. I'd be like, well, it's like big. It's blue. It's kind of wavy. There's a lot of waves. I don't really know how to talk about it in a way that fits. Listen to this poem by Robert Frost called Once by the Pacific. He says, the shattered water made a misty din. Great waves looked over others coming in and thought of doing something to the shore that water never did to land before. The clouds were low and hairy in the skies, like locks blown forward in the gleam of eyes. You could not tell, and yet it looked as if the shore was lucky in being backed by a cliff. The cliff in being backed by a continent. It looked as if a night of dark intent was coming, and not only a night, an age. Someone had better be prepared for rage. There would be more than ocean water broken before God's last put out the light was spoken. I'm like, well, okay, that's the Pacific Ocean. That evokes some images in my mind, doesn't it for you? Like, the Pacific is so powerful that the shoreline is lucky to be backed by a continent. It's like the whole USA has got my back against this rage out here. Amy and I talk when we're sitting there looking at the Pacific. We're like, we're on the very edge of the United States. We're looking out. But aren't we glad that we got this continent behind us because of this majestic body of water? So those are words that fit the Pacific. How do we do justice to the God of the universe when we talk about him, when we talk to him? What do we say? Where do we find the language? Well, I think the Psalms help us. The Psalms take us from bare facts about God to dynamic images about him. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Right away, I gotta stop and think about that. What? All these images pop into my mind. What does it mean that God is my shepherd? What does that mean in my life very specifically for him to be my shepherd? How does he protect me? How does he feed me? How does he guide me? How does he correct me? How would it expand my prayers if I just stopped and pondered him as my shepherd? Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, meaning God, you have been home to us. Home, what are the implications? I love the idea of home. What are the implications of God being my home? And not just my home, but our home. He says he's our dwelling place in all generations. He's been a place of welcome and comfort and security for people from all generations. How would it enrich my prayers just to think about God as my home? Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Is this prayer supposed to be encouraging or frightening? Is this good news or is this bad news? See, the poetry of the prayer draws us in so that we linger over it and contemplate it. This idea that God is everywhere and knows everything. I could pray, God, you are omnipresent and omniscient. Thank you for that. Amen. But that doesn't connect with my heart at all. That doesn't do anything to draw me in and consider the implications in my actual lives that God is everywhere and God knows everything. The Psalms take us from bare facts about God to dynamic images that help us interact with him in reverence and in awe, like he really is. They help us speak to God. But secondly, they help us speak about ourselves. They help us speak about ourselves. If the living God gives unity to the Psalms, then the human condition gives diversity to the Psalms. Because there's all kinds of people, all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations, all kinds of emotions expressed in the Psalms. John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of all parts of our soul, meaning they hold up a mirror and they show us the various emotions that we experience throughout life, and they give us words to express some of the things we don't know how to express. Like the Psalms invite us to lay ourselves bare before God, and they show us how to do it. So there are all kinds of Psalms. There's wisdom psalms, thanksgiving psalms, imprecatory psalms, which we're asking God to bring judgment. There are psalms of praise, psalms of confession, psalms of lament. Did you know that more than a third of the psalms are lament psalms, which tells us something about the human condition? It tells us that not everything is okay in the world. And not everything is okay in us. And it's okay not to be okay. And it's okay to talk to God about it. In fact, the Psalms invite us into that. They invite us to say things like, how long, O Lord? Like, will you forget me forever? Why do you hide yourself, Lord, in times of trouble? That's a lament. The Psalms invite us to fully express ourselves, but with one caveat. Never is an end in itself, right? Never just to voice the feelings of our autonomous selves, because we are not autonomous selves. The Psalms invite us to express ourselves, but always in relation to God, right? So lament is not just complaining into the air. It's not just soul vomit, as someone has called it. Lament is crying out to the God who's made a covenant with us, who's bound himself to us, and asking him to act. Praise is not just some giddy emotion because I like the music at church today, or because something good happened in my life. Praise is directed toward our praiseworthy God, not towards the circumstances in our life. It's actually why praise can well up out of sadness. You can actually be sad and still praise God. Confession is not just getting things off our chest. It's actually directed toward our gracious God who can actually do something about our sin. So we pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Only God can give us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me, God. Only you can do that. The Psalms help us speak about ourselves, but always in relation to God. Now, a lot of times we come across a psalm that doesn't fit our current mood, our current situation, our current reality, so we just skip over it. It's like, well, I'm not really having a bad day, so this lament psalm doesn't really fit my life, so I'm just gonna move on. I wanna encourage you to pause in those moments and think about how the Psalms, like the rest of the Bible, are not just written to me individually. The Bible's not just about me. It's given to us. It's given to the community of God's people all over the world. And so oftentimes the Psalms are inviting us to enter in to the lives of others because we're not autonomous selves. We're connected to God. We're connected to his people. We're connected to the world. And so, for example, you might be reading Psalm 88, which is a heavy psalm. And you may think, well, that doesn't really fit how I'm feeling today. So I'm just going to Psalm 89. But listen to these words from Psalm 88. Lord, day and night I cry out to you. Turn your ear to my cry, for I am overwhelmed with troubles. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. You have taken my friend and neighbor from me. Darkness is my closest friend. That's heavy. And we might not be able to relate to that personally right this moment. But don't you think that that psalm gives perfect words to the pain and suffering of some around the world? Some of the people in Uvalde, Texas. Some of the people in Buffalo, New York. Others who you know who are grieving right now. Think of how that psalm gives words to us to express our solidarity with them in their grief, to mourn with them, to seek the Lord on their behalf. See how that works? The Psalms help us speak about ourselves, not just individually, but communally. Finally, the Psalms help us speak about Christ. They help us speak to God and about God. They help us speak about ourselves. And finally, they help us speak about Christ and with Christ. They speak about Christ, but they also speak with Christ. If the living God gives unity to the Psalms and the variety of human conditions gives the diversity of the Psalms, then Christ gives them direction, right? Just like Jesus, just like the rest of the Old Testament points to Jesus, points us in a direction toward him, the Psalms point us to Jesus. Jesus actually said this in Luke 24 after his resurrection. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Jesus said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." But Jesus not only fulfilled the Psalms, he also prayed them. He said them, and they shaped his teaching. In other words, the Psalms speak about Christ, but they also speak with Christ. I'll give you a couple of examples. First, think about the suffering of Christ. Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament written by King David. This is what Psalm 22 says. David writes this: "They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." This was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. But these words came true. They were fulfilled at the cross of Christ. But David also writes this in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Which were the words that Jesus cried out when he was hanging on the cross. Jesus knew these words because he prayed the Psalms his whole life. The Psalms were his prayer book. And that psalm in that moment perfectly voiced his pain, his agony, his sense of abandonment. And so he cried out the words that were already in him. Just before Jesus died, he prayed the words of Psalm 31, verse 5. He said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was not only fulfilling the Psalms, he was praying them. See, the Psalms speak about Christ, but they're also spoken by Christ. They speak with him. Another example of this is the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. One day Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he asked them a question. He said, "Hey, what do y'all think about the Christ? Whose son is the Christ?" And they're like, "He's the son of David." And Jesus was like, "Okay, well, why does it say this in Psalm 110, which is written by David?" David wrote these words in Psalm 110, "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, the Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And Jesus said to the Pharisees, if David calls Christ Lord, how can the Christ be David's son? And they're like, "I don't know." They were completely stumped in that moment. You know, maybe it's because Christ is both God and man. Maybe that's how it works. But they didn't know what to say. They didn't realize that the descendant of David, who is the Christ, was standing right in front of them. See, Jesus fulfilled Psalm 110. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now in glory. He's the fulfillment of that psalm. But he also used the words of Psalm 110 to teach. The Psalms speak about Christ, and they speak with Christ. And I want you to know this, that when we pray the Psalms, sometimes we're praying about Jesus, and sometimes we're praying with Jesus. Either way, the Psalms should focus our gaze on Jesus, because he's the Word of God. Remember, we have a God who speaks. He has spoken to us through the creation. He has spoken to us through his word, and he continues to speak to us through his word, but he's spoken to us most clearly through his son, who is the word of God. Because God has spoken, we can speak to him. Because God has initiated, we can respond. Because God has talked to us, we can answer him in prayer, and the Psalms give us language to do that. This summer, we want to invite you into the music of the Bible, into the prayer book of the church. A couple of ways that you can jump into it. The first is a Psalms reading plan that we've put together. If you want to read the Psalms, the link on the screen. This is a reading guide. It's a simple way just to read through the Psalms, two or three Psalms each day. And there's some questions on the bottom of this guide that'll just give you ways to interact with them, to reflect on them, to meditate on them. You may want to, this will take you through all the Psalms in the summer. If you want to slow down and just take, one a day or even less than that, do it however works for you. But read the Psalms. The second is the summer worship and prayer nights, which Will has already mentioned, which are the second Thursday of each month. You'll see the dates there. And the first one is this Thursday at 7 p.m. We'll be right across the hall here in the chapel area. We'll sing together. We'll pray together. We'll let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And I'm sure the Psalms will guide us in these times together this summer. So that's where we're headed. Hope you enjoy this part of God's word as we look at a different psalm each week. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.